Oh, I was rewriting some words to the old Christmas songs this week as we went through the monotony of our Monday through Friday, and the words came to mind, fit the meter well. 'Tis the season to get the flu. La 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 blah. Oh, I hope everybody's feeling well today. Anybody kind of under the weather? No, everybody's feeling great. Awesome. That is wonderful. Hey. My family experienced some seasonal illness this week, and I'm glad that you are all feeling well. This warm, wet weather is kind of conducive to bacteria spreading and growing and being passed on from person to person. It is a season for giving, just hopefully not giving of cold and flu. It is also the season of Advent, and Advent is one of my favorite seasons of the year. I really like Advent and Lent. And I was thinking this week, wondering why I like Advent and Lent so much. And I think it's because of the fire. I am not afraid to admit that I have perhaps a little bit of an unhealthy fascination with fire. And like every little boy who has this tendency to lean towards, we call it a pyromaniac, anybody that leans towards this pyromania, I started out as a young boy trying to light paper in the hot summer sun using a magnifying glass. Yes, some of you know what that's like. Guess what? It doesn't work. So I soon graduated from magnifying glasses and pieces of paper to matches and lighters. And all of you young, aspiring pyromaniacs, again, I'm not endorsing this for any young children that might be listening, but I also want to discourage you from graduating in the way that I did. Eventually, I found out that if you write your name with diesel fuel in the grass and light it on fire, your parents will know who did it. It is very cool, but it's very interesting to see your name in flames in the grass. But the grass will die, and it will say Kevin there in the grass. So actually, Ben, if you're looking for something to do, you can write Luke in the grass in Eagle Fuel, light it on fire. No one will know. So I've got this tendency to burn things, and like I said, I have a bit of an unhealthy fascination. And I've progressed from the magnifying glass and outside trying to light little pieces of fire or pieces of paper, and I've come to something a little more advanced. This is what you might call a blowtorch. There we go. Ah. Impressive? Sometimes it's difficult to light the Advent candles, so I thought, maybe next week. And if, what's that?
Tim Taylor.
I actually, and if this isn't enough, I have map gas if this runs out. Map gas is really hot. Fire is kind of fun. But you know what? Fire, children, if you're listening, fire is dangerous. Fire can be scary. If you light a fire, I'm told that fire will deter animals from coming to you. If you are camping and you light a campfire, it keeps the bears, the wolves, and those rabid chipmunks away from your campsite. No, it won't. The rabid chipmunks will come no matter what and eat your marshmallows. Now, I'm not sure. And bears. The bears like marshmallows, too. Okay, but I wonder, are people naturally afraid of fire? Is this something we are born with? Anybody want to offer their child or grandchild for a test? No, but I don't know if we are naturally afraid of fire or if we're just naturally afraid of pain. Because fire hurts. More specifically, burnt skin hurts. So we have this interesting phenomenon. Again, I wanted to call it a cool phenomenon, but it's not cool. Fire can be used to heat things. Fire can be used for light. We use fire to cook. We use fire to boil our water so that it can be clean and free of contaminations to drink. fire is important. Fire has many dimensions to it. Fire can be dangerous, and today we're going to look at one more aspect of fire, and we will see that fire can be used for refinement. So we're going to start by looking at the prophet Malachi, and I want to start with a little bit of a joke. Am I picking up all right? Okay, yeah. I want to start with a little bit of a trick question. Again, this is a trick question, so don't answer too quickly. Does anybody here know the name of the prophet from the book of Malachi? Oh, Malachi. The answer is no. Nobody knows the name of the prophet in the book of Malachi. And I thought this would be an interesting way to start because a couple here in this church have a new grandson named Malachi. Malachi actually comes to us from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1a, where it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Malachi is actually the Hebrew word for my messenger. So, if you didn't know that before, now you have a little bit of information to go home and tell your children. Malachi is literally the word my messenger in Hebrew. Now, that absolutely means nothing for our message today. It doesn't matter at all for the purpose of what we're trying to accomplish here, but I just thought it was interesting, and you're welcome to disagree with me. So we don't know who this prophet is. He's never named, but what we do know about this prophet is that prophets don't usually come on the scene just to give good news, do they? They don't come on the scene to say, you're doing wonderful, you're living perfectly, let's just keep up the good work, folks. No, prophets come on the scene when something's not going right, when people aren't doing what they're called to do. And this prophet comes on the scene and he begins prophesying in the temple that the people are not offering sacrifices in the way they should be offering sacrifices. The people are not keeping their marriage vows in the way they should be keeping their marriage vows. They are seeing injustices in the temple system. And there's also some other issues with the tithe. So this prophet comes on the scene and begins sharing God's word about these issues that he is seeing in the temple. Now this is what the prophet has to say in the second part of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. All right, another little bit of translation information. This word here that is translated as Lord, it is not the word Yahweh. When we look at the name that God revealed to to Moses in the burning bush, God said, you can call me Yahweh. I am who I say I am. And that has traditionally been the name referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that word is the more less defined word, Kyrios or Adonai in Hebrew. So it's not necessarily referring to Yahweh. Actually, the last Lord that is translated there is Yahweh. So if I was to do the translation here, I would not capitalize that word, Lord. This is not necessarily referring to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is referring to some Lord, some powerful and influential individual. Now that's important, and I want you to keep that in mind as we go forward in today's lesson. Now the book of Malachi, if you have your Bibles, where do you find it in the Old Testament? The last book. Now, our Bibles did not come floating down from heaven in the form that we have them in. They actually are a number of books and letters that have been assembled and presented to us. Now, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people today, would not have Malachi as the last book in their Bible. Malachi is actually somewhere in the middle of a Jewish Bible today. But when the people that put together the Christian Bible put it together, they did so in such a way so that Malachi comes last, and then we move to Matthew, Luke, and John, and Mark, not in that order. So we see that the people that set up the Bible are trying to tell us something. There's something important about the order of the books of the Bible. They're saying that this book, Malachi, is pointing us towards something. It's pointing us towards someone. And that brings us to our New Testament passage, where John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, John the Baptist is born to this individual named Zechariah. And Zechariah is this interesting guy. He is a priest in the Jewish faith. And Zechariah was doing his duty one day. He was serving at the temple, and he went in to offer a sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, presented himself to Zechariah, and he gave him the message that Zechariah was going to have a son. And you think Zechariah would be excited because he and his wife had been waiting so long to have a child. You think he'd be, woohoo, it's baby time. But no, like other people in the Old Testament, Zechariah begins to doubt. He says, really? My wife is going to have a child? My friend, that ship has sailed. She is not a young one. She is getting up there in years. She is too old. But Gabriel said, no, it's going to happen. And not only is she going to have a child, this child will prepare the way for the Lord. Now, Gabriel, to kind of mess with Zechariah, and I'm sure there's more theological implications to it than just messing with it, but to really mess with him and get in his mind and hammer home this fact, the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that he will not be able to speak until John is born and named. So today's scripture picks up with the birth of John the Baptist. And this is commonly called Zechariah's song, because when John comes into the world, Zechariah makes the same connection that the people that put together our Bible put together. He makes that same connection that John is the fulfillment of this prophecy from Malachi. That messenger that is to come, that is not the Lord, it's not God that is making this message, that is delivering this message, this human being that is to come onto the scene, Zechariah believes is his son. So how does John prepare the way? We move forward to John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And it's not the same John. This is John the Evangelist writing about John the Baptist. John is a common name, just like it is today, right, John? There's John's. John the Evangelist writes this about John the Baptist. He says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, that's who they named the cookie after. Now, if you don't know what Annas cookies are, don't worry. Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist came on the scene, preparing the way by telling people what was to come, to tell them that the Lord would be following him, that the Messiah was about to come on the scenes. If we read further in John's gospel, we see that John believes that John the Baptist not only fulfilled this prophecy from Malachi, but also prophecies from Isaiah, that every mountain would be lowered and every valley made high and all the crooked paths would be made straight. The way of the Lord would be prepared by this guy, John the Baptist, going before him to make this path easier and more acceptable to the people. Now, I like metaphors. Metaphors are very helpful to understand complicated issues and complicated theological conceptions that maybe challenge us from time to time. And what a metaphor does is it takes something that has a similarity or two to this convoluted idea and shows how it relates to something that we all have everyday experience with. So I really like metaphors because they help us to understand these deep and convoluted ideas, but yet there's also a time when metaphors break down. Now, in the passage from Malachi, Malachi is telling us that this person will come on the scene, this John the Baptist character, will come into the world as a refiner's fire. Now, I know a thing or two about fires. Remember? Fires? Hot? I like it. Watch out. Eyebrows? Concerned? John the Baptist. What do we know about John? Hint. He dunked people in the water. Now, you don't have to know a lot about fire and water to know that those two things don't mix. So is this messenger, is this John the Baptist, is he going to dunk people in water, or is he going to be like a fire refining them? It's a bit of a breakdown of the metaphor. And we also go on further and we find that Jesus, John says, is to be one who comes on the scene like a fire. And this kind of a fire is a devouring fire, a fire that will sweep across the land. So which is it, John? Are you a fire or are you a baptizer? Are you just going to light them on fire to dunk them in the water and turn them out? It's a little bit confusing. It seems like an unnecessary practice. Well, I think the point here that we need to lift out is that word refiner. Remember, it is a metaphor, and it's talking about refinement. And refinement is the process of removing impurities. And when I think about refinement, I think about these folks right here. It's a bit of a grainy picture, but who knows who those four individuals are? Not by name, but like they're collectively. Who are they? They are the Beverly Hillbillies. Oh, I was going for the Green Acres, folks. I got the wrong picture. No, it's the Beverly Hillbillies. Uncle Jed, Granny, Jethro, and Ellie Mae. Got them all, right? Those are the Beverly Hillbillies. I think about them when I think of the word refinement, and not because they are not refined people. That might be the case, but that's not why I think of them. I think of the Beverly Hillbillies because of the opening song to the television show. You know the story, right? Jed was out hunting. He was looking for some food. And he shot, it hit the ground, and up from the ground come a... You're familiar with the story. Oil, that is, that's right. Okay, so Jed's out hunting. He shoots in the ground. Oil starts shooting up. And all at once, he's a millionaire. I remember being a child and seeing these opening scenes from the Beverly Hillbillies, and I'm looking at that oil coming out of the swampy land. And I'm a little kid. I don't quite understand all this, but I'm saying to myself, I wouldn't pay any money for that oil. I mean, I knew at that age that every time, every 3,000 miles, my dad changed the oil in our car. And I knew the reason why he did that was because you don't want dirt to get into the car engine, right? That's not a real complicated idea. We know that. We change the oil because oil needs to be clean. Now, some people would say, well, they're going to turn that oil into gasoline. And I look at that oil coming up from the ground bubbling, and I'm saying, I wouldn't put that in my gas tank. That doesn't look like the stuff coming out of the pump at the gas station. And someone had to explain to me, I think it was my dear sainted mother. She had such a difficult life. Remember the fire thing. She explained to me that oil needed refinement. It needed to have the impurities removed before it could be useful. Now, there are a number of things in our world, natural resources, that also need to be refined. Anybody want to throw out a few ideas? What do we refine? Steel, sugar, iron ore, yes, salt. These things don't just come out of the ground ready to be used. We usually go through some sort of a process to remove the impurities that are found in iron ore, steel, salt, and sugar, and gold and silver as well. And you see this refinement process, and this is where I'm so glad I have my blowtorch today. This refinement process involves a number of elements. A refiner will take a crucible, which is a metal object that has a very high melting point. Does anybody want to volunteer some gold or silver this morning? Nobody? Okay. So the refiner would take a piece of gold, this is my wedding ring, put it in a crucible, and then heat that crucible. How hot do you think that got? No. So the refiner will take that crucible and they will heat it until that gold begins to melt. And in the process of melting that gold, all of the flammable materials within that gold, all the impurities that are within that gold will burn off. Now within that gold, there's probably also some impurities that are made of metal that won't burn. But because gold and silver have such a low melting point, that metal will stay solid while the gold and silver become liquid. So what they then do is they have some sort of a form, like a gold bar or a ring-sized mold, and they pour the molten gold or silver into that form, leaving behind the impurities in the crucible. That's the process of purification and refinement. So when we come to Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, we read this about this coming person, this coming messenger. For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. And we come back to that whole idea that this fire is a metaphor. And I think that so often in the church, when we hear the word fire, we're a little bit scared. We're a little bit taken back, because when we hear the word fire, we automatically think of brimstone and fire. We think about eternal punishment. We think about hell. We think about pain. We think about torture. But that is not what this passage is about. If we look at the way this is coupled here, not only is this a refiner's fire, but it's also refers to a launderer's soap. How many of you are afraid of soap? I think my two-year-old son is at times. Soap is not a dangerous thing. What's the purpose of soap? Soap is meant to clean things up. This refiner's fire, it's not punishment. It's not hellfire and brimstone. This is a way to remove the impurities, to make things and people clean. So I ask the question, is the goal of this fire to wipe everything out, or is it to clean things up and make them more acceptable to God? It's the second one. This is meant to purify the Levites and those in the temple offering sacrifices. You see, these Levites, they had some problems. They're people. They made mistakes. They weren't always perfect. They're kind of like, I don't know, you and me. They didn't need to turn their life around 180 degrees. They weren't heading in the complete opposite way of the way that God would have them go. They were still serving God. They were still working in the temple, but they were making mistakes. They weren't living perfectly or doing exactly as God would have them do. So that's why they need refinement, not a 180 degree turn. And the same thing is true when John the Baptist comes on the scene. He is talking to these Jewish people, these people that have been following God's will all of their life. And he's not calling them to make a 180 degree turn and turn back opposite of the way they've been going. He's saying, you need a little refinement. Burn out some of these impurities. Make yourself a little more holy. And I say we may not always be called to turn our lives around 180 degrees, but we are constantly being called to refinement. You see, I have been a Christian for much of my adult life. I have dedicated myself to serving the Lord. And that means that there's some things that I don't do. I try not to worship other gods. I have been faithful to my wife for our entire marriage. She gets up and leaves when I say that. I'll filter. I've been faithful to my wife. I don't cheat on my taxes. I try to live a certain way. But, you know, now that she's gone, I can tell you this. I'm not perfect. I might be forgiven because I am a Christian. I might have experienced the grace of God, and that's a wonderful thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. I've been forgiven. But I still fail daily. And some people would say, oh, that's okay because you're under God's grace, right? But no, God wants us to look more and more like Jesus. God wants us to be more and more perfect. Jesus even says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. We are constantly being called to refinement. The other day, I was trying to get my little boy into the car, but he wanted to stay home because he thought mom was coming home. So I told him a lie. I said, Paxton, mom's going to be there when we get there. The Bible doesn't say, don't lie, unless you're trying to get a two-year-old to get in the car. I get angry because, again, I have children. And I don't even need to explain, right? I gossip. I talk about my neighbor. You know, the Bible says there's two main teachings. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But sometimes my neighbor just ticks me off. And it's over nothing. You know, my neighbor, okay, Sunday we put out our trash after 6 p.m. That's the rule, right? I'm not a real legalistic person, but my neighbor puts out his church or puts out his garbage right after church on Sunday morning. And it's supposed to be at 6 o'clock. You know, it's not the way it's done. And for some reason that bothers me, and I always say something about it to Sonia. That's not the perfection that we're called to in Jesus. So if anybody here thinks you are perfect, if you've already attained this perfection, let me just say again that humility is important and lying to yourself is a sin. We all make mistakes. We all need refinement. And I thought of something this week as we listened to the news of a situation that I am guilty of, even though I haven't really considered it before. Now, if you pay attention to the news, you probably heard the story this week about these two radio disc jockeys. They are in Australia, and they put a little prank call into a hospital in England. And this is a common thing right now. There's a lot of prank calling going on the especially morning radio shows. These two DJs, they called a hospital in England where the Kate Middleton, the Duchess of Cambridge, did I get it right? Kate Middleton, the Duchess of Cambridge, had been staying. Kate Middleton is, well, of course, everybody knows that Wills and Kate are expecting, right? Who are Wills and Kate, right? Prince William and Kate Middleton are expecting. And Kate went into the hospital because she has had some issues with morning sickness. So she went into the hospital to receive some treatment, probably just some IV fluids. And when she was on her way out, these two radio DJs, they called in to prank her a little bit. They pretended to be Queen Elizabeth and Prince Charles. Of course, this nurse that took the call was very apologetic because these DJs were saying that they weren't receiving the proper care. They weren't giving the proper care to the Duchess of Cambridge. And of course, everybody had a good laugh at this person's expense. And I laugh at these things from time to time as well. We see a lot of people putting these pranks online. And I click on those things and I listen to them on the internet. And every now and then I will repost them myself. I just think it's funny because I we're missing the... let's pray. Amen. So I enjoy these prank calls, and I post them on the internet. I share them with my friends. I laugh about them. And when this occurred, when these two DJs, they called into this hospital, and they complained to this nurse about the care that Kate was receiving, this nurse then went out and she committed suicide. Now, many people have, rightly, I think, raised up an issue out of anger, saying they went too far. They caused the death of this servant, this nurse in this hospital. And I, too, I say, you know, there's obviously some issues going on here. They should not be allowed to be on the radio, and they actually have been removed from their position. And some people are even calling for criminal charges against them. But as I thought about this occurrence and all the things that have surrounded this issue, I realized it's not just those two DJs that are responsible for this woman's death, but I am responsible for her death. I am responsible because I laugh at these things. I am responsible because I post those things on the internet. I share those with my friends. And it's only because of people like me that think it's funny, that keep sharing this and make it such a popular thing. It's only because of people like me that this woman died. Because if nobody cared about these practical jokes, if nobody cared about these pranks, this would have never happened. So while I might not suffer from some of the major sins that some other people suffer from, I see that my life is indeed still in need of refinement. I need that refiner's fire. And you know, the fire language there, I think it's appropriate. Because fire, it does hurt. And refinement will hurt. And maybe this isn't about a punishment for the sins, but a refinement to take away those impurities. But it still may hurt. Anytime we have a major change in our life, whether it's giving up gossiping or giving up sharing these things online, it's going to cause some pain. But the good news is that we don't have to do it alone. So I want you just to take a second and look at the people across the aisle from you. You see those people sitting over there? It's your church family. You see this guy standing up front here? I'm here for you as well. And together we seek to be the person that Jesus has called us to be. Together we help one another to refine who we are to look more like Jesus. And I want to close today with a little list of sins. There's probably a good chance that somebody in this congregation suffers from at least one of those sins. And this is by no means an exhaustive list of sins. It's just something that I came up with as I was sitting behind my computer. I think that we as a church need to be refined. Not because I know of any of you suffering from these things specifically, but just because that's always the case. We need to burn away the impurities to look more and more like Jesus. So today, I want to burn those impurities up. And we burn those impurities to reveal Jesus Christ within us. Let's pray. God, today we give you thanks because you have forgiven us for our impurities, for our imperfections, for the times we have fallen short. We are so thankful for that grace that you provided for us. But we know that you have called us to do more than just be forgiven. You have called us to be like your Son, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be that refining fire for one another, just as John called us to repentance, towards perfection, towards burning up those things that keep us from looking like your Son. Draw us closer to you, Lord. May we look like Jesus more and more every day. It is in his name we pray. Amen.